Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to Proverbs chapter 10. And we're going to focus our attention on Proverbs 10, verse 1. Proverbs 10:1 reads, "The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother." Well, let's pray for the Lord's help and blessing on the preaching of the Word of God today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the book of Proverbs, and for all the wise sayings in it. And now we thank you for this particular proverb at the beginning of the 10th chapter, and ask that you would make it a blessing to all of us, that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things from your law, and that we might find your word, the word of life today, especially for those who presently sit in darkness. So hear our prayers and send your Holy Spirit to that end, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, today is Father's Day, as was mentioned, so I'll say happy Father's Day to all the fathers. And because it's Father's Day and I read this text, you have probably guessed the title of my sermon. I don't even usually give titles, but you've probably figured it out. Best Father's Day gift ever. That's my sermon. So let me just give a couple of introductory matters as we look at the text here. The text says that a wise son makes a glad father. So let's zero in on a couple of words. The first one is the word wise. And you might have a lot of different thoughts come into your mind when you think of the word wise. But let's remember the context of the book of Proverbs. In fact, let's go back to the very beginning for a moment. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The whole book of Proverbs is about wisdom. It says in verse 2 that Solomon wrote his Proverbs so that people could know wisdom and instruction to perceive the words of understanding. So the whole book is calculated to make people wise. So remember that it also says in Proverbs 1:7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. So Solomon is using these words as synonyms, words that mean just about the same thing: knowledge, wisdom, and instruction. And here he says, if you're going to have real wisdom, it has to begin with the fear of the Lord. Believing in God, trusting in God, knowing God. So when Solomon says a wise son makes a glad father, we could say this is a Proverbs way of saying a saved son makes a glad father. A righteous son makes a glad father. A believing son makes a glad father. Or a godly son is what makes a glad father. So that's the first thing about the word wise. And then secondly, about the word son. The text does say son, a wise son, makes a glad father. But let's think for a moment about the context. Solomon was king of Israel. He was a very successful and blessed and wealthy king and a powerful king. He was a world-renowned king because of the Lord's blessing upon him. And the Proverbs, in some special way, were probably geared toward helping his own sons and then perhaps others in his family and other sons of those who were high up in his administration, if you will, helping to train sons, young men, to become leaders in Israel. So you might say, well, this is a very narrow-minded book here. It just keeps saying, my son, my son. Well, he was especially focusing his attention on young men. But everything in the Proverbs is for girls as much as for boys, for women as much as for men. And also, it's for older children as much as it is for younger children. We shouldn't put any age limit on what we read in the book of Proverbs. I happen to be a senior citizen. My dad happens to be in glory. But I still think how I live matters in terms of my dad's good name. So I read this, and I think it applies to me every bit as much as it does to a 10-year-old or an 8-year-old or a 12-year-old boy or girl sitting here. I hope you look at it that way as well. It's for everyone. What I say today is for everyone, not just for fathers, not just for sons. It's for everyone who has a parent, wherever they are. Now, it is especially for children of believers. You'll see that as we go on, but it's really for everyone. You should apply what I say to your own life and heart and soul, whether you're a believer, but especially an unbeliever. So let's look at the best Father's Day gift ever, and we'll do it by my asking 4 questions and then giving some answers to those questions. The best Father's Day gift ever. Obviously, it's a wise son. It says a wise son makes a glad father. First question is this: is this really true? Or how do we know that that's true? I could ask it that way. I'll just give you a couple of answers to that. Number one, Scripture says so. This is the Word of God I'm reading this morning. My calling as a preacher is not to get up here and give you what my mind is on any given topic, whether it is a political issue or some other moral issue, and just tell you what I think is best. My job is to preach the Word of God, as Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the Word. And so the first answer, how do we know that this is true? It's because Scripture says it, and this is the Word of God. Scripture teaches that spiritual blessings are the greatest of all blessings in the earth. Think of Jesus' words in Mark 8, 36 and 37. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? In other words, what does it matter if you're a millionaire or a multimillionaire or a billionaire? What does that matter if you lose your soul? Spiritual blessings are the greatest blessings there are, whether for an old man like me or a young child like many of you sitting here today. And Proverbs 10 in verse 1 is making that exact point when it says, a wise son makes a glad father. Solomon, who's a wise man and knew many, many things, and you can read about Solomon in 1 Kings, is it? Read about how wise he was. Read about how wealthy he was. Read about all his experiences, like in the book of Ecclesiastes. He knew a lot. He was the wisest man on the face of the earth in his time. But of all the things that Solomon could have said make a glad father, he singles out one. And that is a wise son or a wise child. Read the whole book of Proverbs. That's the thrust of the book when it comes to dads and their sons. So is it really true that what I'm talking about today, a wise son, is the best possible Father's Day gift there is? Yes, because Scripture says. Second, it's true because Christian experience corroborates that. It adds to this truth. It helps to prove this truth. And what I mean by that is this: Every Christian dad, and really every Christian mother, would say that this is true, that a wise son or a believing son or daughter makes a glad father and a glad mother. The mother is added in here because it says in the last half of the verse, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. In other words, if it's true that a wise son makes a glad father and mother, a foolish son is the grief of his mother and father. So Christian testimony corroborates this. It says that it tells us that it's true. Think about this. Every time a child is born in our congregation, and we announce it on Sunday night, or we announce it on Wednesday night or Sunday morning, you notice that when we pray for that family and that child, we don't ask that the Lord would give those parents a new car. I mean, I'd love it if God did that, just dropped one down in my driveway. We don't ask that God would make that child a genius. We don't ask that God would turn that child into a professional athlete with a $50 million multi-year contract. Think how great that would be for the dad and the mom. Get at least something on Father's Day and Mother's Day. We never pray for anything like that. We pray for one thing, don't we, brethren? That God would make that son a wise son someday. In fact, we pray that God would make that child wise and godly early and spare them from many pains and troubles. Trust me, if you're a young child here or an older child, your parents are still alive and you have a Christian father, trust me, if you get cancer, your dad will be devastated. But it will be far more devastating to your dad if someday you die in your sins. Far more devastating. But it will cause him to rejoice, I think, more than anything else in this world, if you are wise, in a biblical understanding of that word. So is this really true? Yes, it is absolutely true. Solomon didn't state it in the strongest possible terms. He just said, a wise son makes a glad father. I put it in stronger terms so you'd get the point. This is the best Father's Day gift ever if you are a wise son. The second question is this. Why is a wise son, or we could say a wise child, such a great gift? Well, again, I have three answers here on this point. The first one is this. Because a wise son or a wise child fulfills a deep desire in the heart of his dad or in the heart of his mom. In our church, we don't baptize babies. We don't even have baby dedications. But there is something we do have in this church. We have dads and we have moms who long to see their children come to Jesus Christ and who pray earnestly to that end and do many, many, many things to that end, many acts of self-denial to that end. And these parents that I know anyway in this church, to my knowledge, they pray as much or more than they pray for anything else, and as earnestly as they pray for anything else, that they will have wise children. In many ways, they're like the father in the parable that's recorded in Luke chapter 15, the parable that we know as the parable of the prodigal son. And you all know that story, so we don't need to turn there, but remember how the prodigal son, in other words, the wasteful son, he asked his dad for his inheritance early, long before his dad died. His dad very kindly gave it to him. And the son was off in a heartbeat. As soon as he could pack, he was gone. And he went out and he wanted to taste the world that he couldn't taste while he was living at his godly dad's home. And he went out and he tasted it. And he found out that the world tasted not sweet, but bitter. And he soon wasted all his money. And he ended up in poverty and degradation and sadness. And so he decided, and this was a picture of gospel repentance, that he would repent and go back to his dad and see if his dad would take him back in. And his dad, very kindly and mercifully, did take him back in. But remember what it was like until the son came back. The dad was out watching, looking down the road for his son, presumably on a regular basis, a daily basis. Maybe he's going to show up. Maybe he's going to come back. Maybe he's going to realize how good he had it. Maybe he's going to come back to God. And he did. And the dad threw the biggest party imaginable. And he said, when he was asked, why? Why would you throw a party for a prodigal son like that? And he said, because my son was lost and is found. My son was dead and he is alive. Why is a wise son such a great gift if you're a Christian parent? Some of you, if I ask you, what is one thing that if you could have God answer your prayer, what is the one prayer you would answer? That would be your answer. That God would give me a wise son or a wise daughter. But that's the first reason it's such a great gift, because it fulfills a deep, deep desire and longing. Second, it's a great gift because it will prevent terrible pain and it will provide great comfort. First, the gift of a wise son prevents terrible pain. Let's just read our text again. A wise son makes a glad father. That's the main point I'm making, but look at the flip side of it, the last part of the verse. But a foolish son is the grief of his mother. In other words, if you are a wise son, not only do you bring deep joy to your parents' heart, you will also prevent deep pain in their heart. A foolish son is the grief of his mother. And again, that's just a very simple, plain statement. It's very much understated, but it's very, very true. Think of David, Solomon's father. Think of David in the case when his son Absalom was killed. And you can read about this at the end of 2 Samuel 18 and into the beginning of 2 Samuel 19, as his son was killed. His son was an unwise son. He was actually going after David's life. He wanted to be king and he wanted to get rid of his dad. So very grievous. So that was a grievous thing for David. But when his son died without ever repenting, without ever being reconciled to his dad, like I said earlier, David was terribly, terribly grieved. His son died outside of Christ. His son died as an unbeliever. His son died, we could say, and went to hell. And David was terribly, terribly grieved. And so the Bible tells us how David was weeping and wailing so loud that the people were ashamed to come back into the city after they'd won a battle on David's behalf. It's a terrible situation. The point is, a wise son prevents terrible, terrible pain. If Absalom had repented, if he had become wise and sent a messenger to David and said, Dad, forgive me for this. I never should have been doing this. Come back to Jerusalem. Put me in jail if you want. David would have been spared a lot of pain and grief and sorrow. So it prevents terrible pain if there's a wise son. Secondly, it provides great comfort And it provides that comfort. If you're a young child, for instance, and you become a believer in Jesus Christ, it provides that comfort while you're young. Dads love, and so do mothers, peace and happiness in the home. They love wise children. They love it because wise children do what their dads say. Can you imagine that? And wise children do what their dads say, even if they don't like what they're told to do. I'm not saying they always have the best of days. I'm just saying, basically, this is the way it is with wise children. And they don't constantly grumble and complain about everything they're told to do. They provide comfort for dads and moms when they're young. They provide comfort for them when they're older. Look over at Proverbs 27 and verse 11 for a moment. Think of this great thing that Solomon writes about here, or maybe Hezekiah. We're told there's some Proverbs of Hezekiah also in the book of Proverbs. Where we read Proverbs 27, 11. My son, be wise and make my heart glad. There's that theme again. And here's the reason, that I may answer him who reproaches me. Sometimes a man might have someone come up to him and start talking about what a terrible person he is. He might be a godly person. May well be no good reason for someone to say the things that he says. And the person is saying these things, and whether they're true or not, he's trying to really rip into the guy. The dad is a true Christian man, so he's humble. He might be thinking, well, you know, what you're saying is not really true. There might be a grain of truth to it, and you're blowing it way out of proportion. I'll take that grain of truth and be humble. And the man might be tempted to start telling him how terrible his children are, to show what a bad guy you are because they followed your path. But the dad is spared from that because he has wise children. And he sits there and he thinks, well, it could have been a lot worse, that conversation I had today. But I'm glad I have a wise son that helps me to answer him who reproaches me. Gives comfort when you're older even, not just when you're a little boy in the house. And it can give comfort when you're older and your dad is older. Go back to Proverbs 10 again and notice what we see there in verse 7. It says, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Imagine an old man, wrinkled man, with also an old son, but not quite as wrinkled. And the dad is wise. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. And the son is wise. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. And as they both contemplate the end of their lives, and as they contemplate the time when they're gone, they can think of these words, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. And the man can say, the Lord has enabled me to be a man of integrity by his grace and to have a good testimony. And with my children after me, it's the same. And he has no worries or fears as he contemplates his departing of the world, at least as far as his son is concerned. So why is this such a great gift? For these first two reasons, and then a third. It's the best gift ever because having a wise son is the greatest goal of all of a dad's work. If your dad is a Christian, whether you're a Christian or not, that has been the greatest goal of all of his work. Whether you believe it or not, I'm telling you it is. That is the greatest goal of all his work. It's not to become rich. If he's a true Christian dad. Now, dads do a lot more than just, tell their sons to be wise and hope that it happens. And moms, too. They teach the gospel to their children. That's important work, and it's hard work. They try to model faith, like we heard in the Sunday school hour, that we should all speak good words, wise words, kind words, words that glorify God. That's work for parents to do that. You say, well, my dad doesn't always do that perfectly. I'm just telling you, if he's a Christian, he works hard to speak good words as much as he can and as often as he can. He tries to model faith. He works hard and he denies himself in many, many ways for you as a child. He does it. He denies himself in many, many ways that he wouldn't be doing if he didn't have children. And he does it happily because he does have children. And he labors in prayer, as does your mother. They labor in prayer so that they might have wise children. They do want you as children. They want you to become good citizens in our country. They want that. And they labor for that too. And they want to have happy families. They want you to have a happy family someday. Not a broken family. Not a family that's filled with heartache. And they work to that end. They want you to get a good education. And they want you to have a successful career, whatever job God gives you someday. They want all those things. But in their minds, in their hearts, none of those other goals come even close to this in terms of what their greatest goal in their life in respect to you is. So that if a day comes, maybe it already has come, but if a day comes, and let's imagine you're your dad's only child, boy or girl, your mom's only child. If the day comes when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, I think there's a sense in which your parents will be a lot like Simeon, the old man who was in the temple when Jesus' parents brought Jesus there to offer an offering after he was born. Now, Simeon was told by the Holy Spirit that the child Jesus was God's Messiah, the Savior of his people. And when the Holy Spirit said that to Simeon, and Simeon was holding that little boy in his arms, Simeon said this. He said, Lord, let your servant, in other words, let me depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. In other words, Lord, I've been looking forward to this day my whole life. I've been praying for this day hard and long. I'm old now. Lord, I'm ready to die because I've seen my Savior. And there's a sense in which when you come to Jesus Christ, your dad and your mom will say, I'm ready to die. Lord, I don't care what happens after this. I just don't care anymore. They care because they're Christian, but they're saying, I don't have any other things. I don't have anything on my list that say, I absolutely want to see this happen before I go to glory. They're ready to say with Simeon, my eyes have seen your salvation, O Lord, in a sense. Now, there are more important reasons for you to believe in Jesus Christ and become truly wise if you're not a believer yet. For instance, God will be glorified if you repent and believe in him. It's a matter of obedience to God because God commands men everywhere, all throughout the earth, to repent and believe in his Son. For those reasons, those are, we could say, more important reasons than making your dad happy. I think the salvation of your soul is a more important thing than just making your dad happy. But this is a biblical reason for you to believe in Jesus Christ and become truly wise, to make your dad happy and to make your mother happy. And I know that because of Proverbs 10 and verse 1 and Proverbs 27 and verse 11, which we read a little bit earlier. That's what the Bible says, so it's true. And this is a good motive for you, and I hope you'll listen to me, because God brought you into the house of God on Father's Day today, and because this is what the Bible says. So that's the first two things. Is this really true, that this is the best Father's Day gift ever? Yes. Why is this such a great gift? I gave you those three reasons. Third, well, what is the price of this best of all gifts? I think it is the best of all gifts. And maybe I've convinced you and you say, well, I'd really like to give this to my dad. Maybe you've already bought him something. Maybe you got him a card. Maybe you got him a gift card. Maybe you got him a new car. I would just say this. This better gift than any of those pairs well with every gift. But you may say, well, so I want to give this, but you might ask me, but can I afford this? So here are two things about the price of this best of all gifts. The first one is this, and don't let yourself get too discouraged, but it's this: it costs more than any other gift. And just in terms of yourself, I mean, we could look at it from God's perspective. It costs the life of his son for you to become a wise child. But I'm just talking about from your perspective. It costs more than any other gift. And what I mean by that is it costs everything you have. Let's look for a moment at Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Here's one of the parables of Jesus, and we heard in the Sunday school hour that in the parables of Jesus, we have some examples of Jesus' very gracious speech. He was a wonderful instructor of people. And we have a couple of brief parables here in Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. Jesus says, starting in Matthew 13, verse 44, we know this as the parable of the treasure, or the treasure hidden in a field. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In other words, we could say the kingdom of God, getting into the kingdom. That's what we're talking about. That's how to become wise. Get into the kingdom of God. Or maybe we would say, well, the thing he buys is the Savior, Jesus Christ. He goes along with the kingdom. But he has to sell everything he has to order to get that kingdom. That's the message of the gospel. It'll cost you everything you have. And the same thing is said in this next parable, another short one, but of two verses. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so we could say, to become a wise son, to get real wisdom, heavenly wisdom, it'll cost you everything you have. You have to sell everything you have and buy it. Now, what does that mean? That you go to the bank and you sell everything you have and whatever it brings, and you go somewhere and you buy wisdom? No, it means this. If you want wisdom, you need Jesus Christ. You can't be wise without him. You cannot be wise without Jesus Christ. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. You have to fear God. You have to come to know Jesus Christ. You have to come to possess Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2, verse 3 says that in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you want real wisdom, spiritual wisdom, saving wisdom, it has to come from Jesus Christ. It can only come in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And to know Jesus Christ, you have to give up your whole life to him. You have to be ready to do whatever he says, go wherever he says, give up anything and everything. I mean, you could still become a wealthy person in this world and faithfully follow Jesus Christ. The point is, if he brings you up to a point where obedience means giving something up, whether it's money, whether it's a certain relationship, whether it's where you live, or anything like maybe giving up your own life as a martyr someday, you just have to be ready to do it. That's the message. It'll cost you all that you have. Okay? That's the idea. But the second thing about the price is this. Although it'll cost more than any other gift, at the same time, it's absolutely free. Absolutely free. Let's just look for a moment at Isaiah 55 and notice how the prophet Isaiah states this. Coming to know God, having true wisdom, coming to know Jesus Christ through faith in him, coming to really possess wisdom, the Bible also says is free. It's completely free. Starts out in Isaiah 55 with the prophet saying, "Ho, everyone who thirsts." In other words, listen, you're thirsty? Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. And he's saying there in verse 1, it's all for free. It's without money. It's without price. And what is it saying? It's saying if you want to have true wisdom, if you want to come to know the God of heaven, if you want to know Jesus Christ, whom to know is everlasting life, if you want that, it will cost you nothing. Period. Remember how we heard it in the Sunday school hour. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He just says, come, everybody. Are you poor? Come. Are you evil? Come. Just repent and come. Believe in Jesus. It won't cost you anything. That's what we're learning in the book of Romans. Oh, but I have to be a good person. That's what it costs. No, you don't. Christ died for sinners, we've heard in Romans 5. Come to Jesus. You don't have to be good first. Paul said in Romans, you cannot do it on the basis of works. It's free, it's free, it's free. That's what grace means. Salvation is all by grace. That is the price, bottom line price, of this best of all gifts. And then fourth question and final question is this. How can I get this gift for my dad? In other words, I'm willing to pay. I'm willing to take a free gift, wisdom, whether it's to make my dad happy or for even much better reasons than that. Okay, let me answer the question. First, for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because like I said, this is for everybody, every child. Like I said, I still try to be a wise son for my dad's reputation's sake. I try every Father's Day to keep giving him the best gift I can. So if you're already a believer, here's how you get this gift for your dad. Keep reading God's word. That's what's going to make you wiser and wiser. Believe everything the word of God says. That'll make you wiser and wiser. We are transformed, Paul said, by the renewing of our minds as we test and approve what God's good will is. In other words, we obey it. We find out how true the word of God is. We get wiser with every passing day. Believe everything it says. Obey all of God's commandments you find in his word. And then pray that he will make you wiser and wiser. That's how you give this gift to your dad, even if you're already a believer. Because you might say, well, but I'm already a wise son. I'm a believer. Well, let's look at it like this then. Let's just compare it. It's better than this, but imagine that when you became a believer, it was like giving your dad a $5 million gift. So let's say you gave your dad a $5 million gift one Father's Day. Maybe not yet. You're not quite up to that point yet, but one of these days you're going to do it. Your dad wisely invests it because he's a wise father. And he comes to a point where every year he gets $100,000 just in interest and proceeds from his investment. Year after year after year, he doesn't have to think about working. He doesn't have to worry about paying the bills. He can leave a wonderful inheritance to his children, etc. Your $5 million gift, in other words, is a gift that keeps on giving. Well, if you're already a Christian, then every year, you're a gift that keeps on giving because you keep getting wiser and wiser and wiser. So keep on, persevere, press on to the very end. Remembering this, you, as a wise son or a wise daughter, are a far better gift than $5 million. If you're not a believer, then here's what I have to say. If you're not a believer, whether you're 7 years old or 77 years old, number one, understand, here's how you give a good gift to your dad. Understand that you need to be saved by Jesus Christ to give this best Father's Day gift ever. And you need to be saved by Jesus Christ because of what you are. You are a sinner, someone who has broken God's laws. Breaking God's laws, no matter whether you do it when you're young or when you're old, whether you do it a million times or once, it means you're worthy of death. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. God is going to punish every sin. You are a sinner because you sin. Breaking God's law is sin. It could be in things that you say. Maybe you talk back to your parents. Maybe you lie. Maybe you speak evil about other people. You call other children, maybe your brothers and sisters, maybe some of your friends, you call them names. Or you say things like, let's not play with so-and-so. Well, that's sin. You're a sinner. Or maybe it's what you do. Maybe you get angry at your brother or sister or another child, you hit them. That's sin. You steal something from them. Well, it's not much, but God's commandment says you shall not steal. Or you disobey your parents, even though the Bible says honor your father. That's all sin. It's sin. Or maybe you sin in your thoughts. You never hurt your brother or sister, but you think about it. I'd really like to do this. That's sin. Or you don't love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. That's sin. You don't love other people. You think, you don't say this out loud because your dad told you not to say that, but you think to yourself when someone does something, that's so stupid. Well, that's a sinful thought. You're evil in your heart. You are a sinner in what you say. But another reason you need to be saved by God is because of what you can't do. Because of what you can't do. When you hear things like that and say, that's how bad it is, those kind of things mean I deserve death, you might think, well, what can I do to be saved then? It must be hopeless for me. In one way, the answer is nothing. You can't do anything. Because here's what you would have to do. You would have to obey all of God's commandments. You'd have to always obey your father and mother perfectly. You'd have to never kill anybody, but not only that, as Jesus taught, never get sinfully angry with anyone ever. You can't do that. You'd have to never take what's not yours, ever. You'd have to never lie. Not one time when your parent caught you doing something wrong and says, who did this, your brother or your sister? You'd have to never say, I didn't do it, when you know you did. It's impossible for you to make your way to heaven as a sinner. And you'd have to suffer for every sin you ever committed, because that's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. But the problem with that is, if you suffer death forever in hell, you can't save yourself because you're in hell. It's an impossibility. You can't do that. But Jesus did do that for sinners. He suffered death. He suffered torment. He suffered the wrath of God for every one of his people. So we come down to this. You want to give this gift to your dad? Then do this. One time there was a jailer in a city called Philippi in Europe, in Macedonia. And Paul the apostle and another apostle or apostle's helper, Silas, were in jail. And God sent an angel and he broke open the doors of the jail at midnight. And Paul and all the other prisoners could get out. And the jailer, who would be the one responsible for all these escapes from the jail, was very distraught. And he was about to kill himself. And Paul said, "Don't kill yourself, we're all here." And then the jailer said, "In these terrible, terrible circumstances, what must I do to be saved from death?" And Paul answered this way, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And that's the answer. You want to give your dad the best Father's Day gift ever? Or even if it happens to be not Father's Day, what is the best thing you could do to make your dad glad and to make the angels in heaven sing, by the way? Confess your sins to God. Ask God to forgive you of your sins, and then believe in Jesus Christ. Say, "Father, I believe in Jesus. I believe He is the only one who can save me. I believe, save me. Save me today." This is the only way of salvation. And everyone who does not do that will perish forever. The Bible says he will die in his sins. It's the only way of salvation. And it's also the certain way of salvation. The Bible also teaches that everyone who does do this, everyone who repents of his sins, everyone who believes in Jesus will be saved, and he will be saved forever and ever and ever. And if you do that, your dad will have a wise son. Your dad will have a wise daughter. Jesus Christ wants you to believe in him. And he wants you to believe in him even if you are a very small child, a very young child sitting here today. He wants you to believe in him. That's why he said one day, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them." Don't tell them Jesus is not for them. Your dad wants you to believe, like I've already said. Your mother wants you to believe. They would give their right arm to have you believe in Jesus Christ. We all the Christians sitting here today, want you to believe in Jesus Christ. We want you to believe rather than having you have a sad life full of pain and sorrow, not being able to sit down and talk with your dad and your mom as you get older about the thing you and they love the most, which would be Jesus Christ. We all want you to believe rather than to perish in the lake of fire forever and ever. We all want that. Not that you would perish, but that you believe and be saved. And if you're sitting here today and you say, "Well, Pastor, I think I believed. I think I have believed, but sometimes I doubt it. Many times I doubt it." I just say this to you. Keep on trusting in Jesus. Keep confessing your sin whenever you see sin. Keep asking for forgiveness. Keep accepting the forgiveness of God. And remember this, no one, old or young, no one ever died trusting in Jesus who did not wake up in the arms of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and ask that you would work in the hearts of unbelievers here today, whether 6 or 7 or 8 years old or 88 years old, and bring sinners to Jesus Christ so that their dads and their moms will be happy, so that they will be happy, and so that there will be rejoicing today in the presence of the angels. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.